think the worst problem of all with not having much of a voice is not being able to sing. Not being able to sing praises to God. This is my, Sunday is my fun day, you know that. And so I love to come here and to sing praises. This past week I was bumped from going to Texas for the wedding of Paula's nephew. I've told you that story. I got bumped from the airplane, so I wasn't allowed to go, which allowed me to go to Nashville to sing at the New Year's Eve bash. I was pretty excited about that. I told Keith I was going to be able to come, and so we worked up a couple of old songs that we had never done before, and I drove down on Tuesday and got there for sound check. But when I got up Tuesday morning, my throat was a little bit scratchy, just a little bit. And I prayed and said, Lord, don't let this get any worse. But he did not hear me, or he heard me and just said, no. And it got really worse. And so Wednesday I got up and I'm like, this is not good. You know what happens to a bass when he gets sick? It just gets lower and lower. It was freakishly low. But I couldn't sing where I was supposed to sing. Part of me really wanted to go because there were several basses there that were gonna kind of have a bass off and get lower and lower and lower. And part of me wanted to go because I was really low. But it was really freaky sounding. But then I started running a fever. And I looked at my mom. I said, I just don't think I can go. And so I texted Keith and told him I'm not coming. So I drove all that way for nothing, I guess, except I got to see my mama for a couple of days and got to eat some biscuits and gravy. Yes. And I think that kind of helped me get back on the road to recovery. The biscuits and gravy. So it wasn't all for naught, but man, I've been fighting it, trying to get a voice so I could speak to you today. Before I jump into the sermon, a little birdie told me that tomorrow is the wedding anniversary of Harold and Bonnie Maltsby. Is that right? 67 years. Let's just put our hands together. Amen. Thank you for that wonderful example. Bonnie, how have you been able to live with this man for... Sometimes it's been... 67 years they have been married. Praise God. The title of my lesson this morning is Fill Her Up. You guys remember saying that when you were a kid? You pulled into the... We called it a filling station. That's what we called it. And you cross that little black tube, and it went ding, ding. And you rolled your window down like this. And a young man came out, and what'd you say? Fill her up. $2 or $3. $5 to get you a full tank. Well, they'd start filling you up, and then they would go and start cleaning your windshield. You remember that? Get the windshield front and back sometimes. Fill her up. That has nothing to do with my sermon, but I just wanted to remind us all about those good old days. I knew a farmer in West Tennessee. He farmed about 1,000 acres. He was such a godly man. He was an elder in the Lord's church. They called him Spud. I don't know what his mama named him, but everybody called him Spud. I don't know what his real name was. But Spud's been gone for quite a few years now. But he was such a neat guy. He, as most farmers do, not most, but a lot of farmers, he also had about 100 head of cattle that he raised. And he dug out this big pond for his cows. And when it rained, it wouldn't fill up. It would start to fill up, but then it would just leak out, seep out really quickly. And the reason was because they didn't bring in enough clay. There was a lot of limestone there in that part of Tennessee, and they didn't bring in enough clay. And so every time it would rain, it would begin to fill up, but then it would seep out very, very quickly. So he was just kind of left with a big muddy bog, a big mud hole is what he had. Thousands of years ago, the Greek philosopher Plato pointed out that all of us are leaky vessels. No matter how much we fill ourselves, we never get quite full. We never achieve lasting satisfaction or happiness. If we're given $100, we wish we had $200. If we make $50,000 a year, we wish we could make $75,000. If we make $75,000, we wish we could make $100,000. If we have a three-bedroom house, we wish it were a four-bedroom house. You know, we moved here about almost four years ago now. And you remember the story, I flew up here and I had about 2 days to try to find a house for us to buy. We had just gotten a contract on our house, and so we had, you know, 30 days, and so we needed to find a house. So I flew up here and we had picked 10 houses to look at for the realtor to show us. And the day before I came, she said 9 of the 10 are already under contract. I thought, what? So we went and saw that one house. No, that was the no-go. So she started scrambling and looking for different houses. She was showing me houses everywhere. So I was kind of going off what we had sold our house for in Texas. But houses here were more expensive than the house that we left. So I wound up buying a house that I felt like God just dropped into my lap. When we looked and we saw it, I said, that's it. Let's put a bid in on that one. And I felt so blessed that God had showed me that house. And we put in a bid. They accepted it. But in the 3 years that we've lived there, they've continued to build houses in our area. They still had some land that was to be developed. So they kept building houses. And all the houses that they're building seem to be two-story. They have a full basement in them. And so I leave my house and I come to work and I'm passing all these houses, newer houses, a little bit bigger, and I'm thinking to myself, I wish my house was just a little bit bigger. You know, we have small group and it's kind of small, and I wish we had a little bit bigger area. And I'm living closer to Nashville now than I have in so many years, and my mom and my sister come and visit, and I wish we had just another bedroom for them to come and to visit us in. And so this house that I just knew God dropped into my lap and was such a blessing, all of a sudden, I kind of wish I had a little bit bigger house, a little bit newer house. Isn't that the way we human beings are? Humans by nature are never truly satisfied. We don't stay satisfied. Our buckets never get full. Our ponds don't hold enough water, and they're always leaking. Although made centuries ago, Plato's discovery is still a big secret. Most of us go about our lives more or less empty, or restless, or bored, or dissatisfied. But we don't know why. We don't know why. We spend our days hoping that Madison Avenue or Hollywood will permanently fill us with the right product or pleasure or entertainment. And so day after day, we live in denial. Sometimes we even forget our happiness for a little while, but it always finds us again because we are leaky vessels. And there is nothing on this earth that will permanently fill us. Let me say that again. There is nothing on this earth, on this side of heaven, that will permanently fill us. Sometimes on rare occasions, we'll let our mask down and we'll tell the truth about our emptiness. There was a popular song a few years ago, and I thought to myself when I was thinking about this, this song came to my mind, and I thought this was a song that was big just a few years ago. And when I looked it up, it was 35 years ago that this song was big. Where does the time go? I don't know where it goes, but 35 years ago, there was a group that was kind of big when I was a kid called Styx. And they were big in the late 70s, early 80s. Well, this was like March of 91. I kind of were making a comeback, which blows my mind. 91 was a comeback. But Dennis DeYoung, the lead singer for Styx, wrote a song called Show Me the Way, which powerfully expresses this deep religious longing that even the most secular of people feel sometimes. These are the words he wrote. Every night I say a prayer in the hopes that there's a heaven. And every day I'm more confused as the saints turn into sinners. All the heroes and legends I knew as a child have fallen to idols of clay. And I feel this empty place inside, so afraid that I've lost my faith. And then the singer pleads, show me the way. Can you hear the music in your head? Show me the way. Take me tonight to the river and wash my illusions away. Please, show me the way. I would love the opportunity to show Styx and Dennis DeYoung the way. I would love to tell them that it's possible to find the way, but only if we can muster the courage to admit our failures, and only if we're willing to search very deeply. The solution is near at hand. It's not far. The solution is not far away. It's very near, but it's rather surprising. It requires a detour from the road that most of us are traveling. The one who made us is a God of surprises, and he requires a surprising route for our fulfillment. So first, this morning, quit trying so hard. That sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? Why would a preacher tell the church to quit trying so hard? Since most of us insist on being the captains of our own destiny, it seems really odd for me to say this. Most people run huge pipelines to their ponds, hoping to fill it with stuff, with products, with pleasure, with power, etc. But the joy just seems to seep away. The canyons of our souls can never be filled with money, with sex, with prestige, with power. The answer lies, I think, in slowing down and getting quiet. When you're always desperately trying to fill yourself up with pleasure or meaning, the very exertion keeps you from the God who wants to fill you. So listen to Paul's prayer to the Ephesians. He writes this, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Let that just sit on you for a minute. Let that just weigh on you for a minute. Paul says to the church in Ephesus, I want you to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may, look at this, you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's what God wants to do, to fill us up. When I was in the ninth grade, I sprained my ankle playing basketball. This was going to be my big year. When I was in school, elementary was K through 6, and then junior high was 7th, 8th, and 9th. High school, 10th, 11th, and 12th. That's the way it ought to be done today. Can I just say that? That's a good grouping of ages. Ninth graders are too young to be in the high school. They don't need to be with 12th graders. They need to be back down with junior high. okay? Just hear me. So 7th, 8th, and 9th, I had been biding my time on the bench, you know, getting just a little bit of playing time here and there. So 9th grade, I'm now the king of the school, and I'm going to be starting, and we're practicing. We haven't started the season yet, and I went up for a rebound, and when I came down, I stepped on a guy's foot and turned my ankle. And I kid you not, within 30 seconds, I had like a softball size swelling on my ankle. And I hobbled off to the side, and they kept practicing. The guy went and got me some ice. It was bad. I couldn't hardly walk. The next morning, I got up. Everything was turning purple, you know, and black. And my mom took me to the doctor, and he said, I think it would have been better if you had broken it. He said, you just pulled ligaments and strained things all up to your knee. He says, you're just going to have to take some time. It's just going to have to take some rest. So I got on some crutches and had it wrapped up. A buddy of mine had gotten hurt the very last football game of the season. So we were both on crutches at the same time. We get out of class about 5 minutes early so we could get to our classes before everybody got in the halls. And we would race down the hall to see who was the fastest, you know. But in essence, what the doctor was saying was that it was going to take some time, that healing only comes in deliberate stillness. Our broken souls are similar. If they're constantly agitated, they cannot heal. And so God whispers to us, be still. Be still. Which means to shut out the noise, the lies emanating from the media, from social media. It means turning off our phones. It means shutting down the internal chatter in our hearts, the anger, the worry, the endless plotting for attention. It means letting go and relinquishing ourselves. So quit trying so hard. Second, trust the one who made us. Now comes the really risky part. Daring to believe that only the maker of the vessel knows how to repair us and fill us up. We trust that this maker is personal, he's loving, and he's deeply concerned about our cracks and about our flaws. He grieves when we grieve. He stands next to us, and he knows our words before we even speak them. He reads our thoughts from far away. He knows every detail of our conduct. Close behind and close in front, he fences us around, shielding us with his hand. That's Psalm 139. Excuse me. God knows all about our broken dreams, about our bitter disappointments. He says to us, open your mouth, and I will fill it. Psalm 81. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. That's Psalm 107. To answer this call takes gumption. You know what gumption is, don't you? It takes gumption because we live among so many people in denial. They want us to stay a little longer and be miserable with them. They want us to try money. Try money just a little longer, they say. Try another fix. Try another affair, another job, another relationship, another vacation. Stick around a little bit longer. But this is the moment of truth. If we can admit that we are that leaky vessel, fractured, unable to find joy on our own, then and only then are we ready to make exciting changes. So thirdly, a community is available to us where God continually changes people. God is the creator who alone is able to repair us. Or as the prophet Jeremiah said, God is the potter and we are the clay. And so in faith, we say, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting yielded and still. Submission like that to the master's hand is sometimes painful. Well, let me say this. Submission like that is often painful, but it's always beautiful. It's always beautiful. The makeover is so complete that the Bible compares it to a new birth. A new birth. Submission to the master, which is beautifully displayed in baptism, Scott was talking about that this morning in Romans 6, that leads to God's great miracle, which is a totally new you. Totally new. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Not only does our maker remake the vessel, but he promises to fill us. What does he promise to fill us with? Himself. God promises to fill us with himself, and he places us in a household of remade vessels. Now that household, we call it the church, is made up of people who share the joy of his fullness. And so, finally, the church loves it when I say finally. Finally, we must trust and be patient. Perfect fullness or satisfaction is never really fully achieved on this side of heaven. Though remade by God, we're still quite human, which means cracks and leaks are going to appear from time to time, requiring our Maker to remake us again and again and again. Even Christians have dark days and feelings of emptiness. You prick them and they will bleed. But we are full of the promises of God. We no longer have to chase the mirages on the road to life because we know that it is God who fills us, not the hollow things of this world. There is nothing in this world that will truly satisfy us. Nothing. And I think God makes it that way so that we will have a longing and a yearning to be with him. The honest seekers in this world will keep singing or perhaps praying, "Show me the way. Show me the way. Give me the strength and the courage to believe that I'll get there someday. Please show me the way." The way is not difficult, but it is narrow, and it is surprising. The way is a person called the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way. He longs to fill us, fill that empty place inside you with a rich fullness that is found only in your Maker. And so this is Paul's prayer for the church in Rome, and this is my prayer for us this first Sunday of this new year. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's bow and let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that you will fill us, your people, your church, your household. Father, fill us with your Spirit, with your power, with your love, so that everyone around us this coming new year will know that we belong to you, that there's something different, there's something special in our lives, that they can see in us Jesus Christ, our hope. Father, we want to bring lost souls to you. We as a people want to grow closer to each other and to you. And we want to be like that city on a hill that cannot be hidden, a light in a very dark world. Father, would you fill us with hope, with joy, and peace? Father, we admit to you that we are that fractured, leaky vessel at times. But Father, you are the potter, and we are the clay. And we just ask that you shape us and mold us into the man and to the woman that you want us to be, into the church that you would have us to be in this coming new year. And Father, when it is all said and done, we will give you all the praise and all the glory, because you alone are worthy. Father, we pray this in the strong and precious name of our Savior Jesus. And all in the church together said, Amen.